Okay, I think everything's working, more or less. You have your study sheet for this morning, and we're going to be covering, Daniel chapter 10, verses 15 through chapter 11, verse 39. Now, I understand that's a lot of... you're laughing. That's a lot of scripture. The good news is we're going to skip a lot of it. Actually, if you go back to some of the studies in the library on the website... On the book of Daniel by itself, there are details about the passage from Daniel chapter 11, verse 2, down through verse 32. We'll just talk about that briefly here in a few minutes. So I would like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read Daniel chapter 10, verse 15. That's where we left off last week, Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, through and including Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. There's an interesting thing, and as we read this, you'll find that in Daniel chapter 10, the last verse of Daniel chapter 10, which is verse 21, and the first verse of Daniel chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 1, you'll notice that if you have the, some translations will have those two verses in parentheses, which is an attempt by the translators to link those two verses together as one. Obviously, the earliest translators thought they were separated, and that's why one is in chapter 10, one is in chapter 11. But the better translations seem to be to tie chapter 10, verse 21, and chapter 11, verse 1 together as one. And you'll see why that's important in just a minute. So, if I could have a volunteer for Daniel chapter 10, verse 15, through Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. Dale, thank you.
He had spoken to me according to his words. I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I regain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with me, with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells those who have trusted you as Christ, as Lord and Savior. And I pray that he indeed would do the teaching. May you bless our time together. May it be sweet to you and pleasing to your Spirit. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as you look at chapter 10, verse 15, down through verse 20, that basically is all about Daniel being totally overwhelmed by the presence of the angel. He basically falls to the ground. He has no strength, and he prays, speaks to the angel and says, I don't know how I'm supposed to talk with you because there's no breath left in me. I can't even get up off the ground. And so, as it's recorded here, a hand touched him and said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Stand up, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to tell you what is written. So the angel strengthens him and encourages him and gives him the strength, actually, to stand up and listen and converse with this angel himself. So with that as a background, we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. He said, do you understand why I came to you? And of course, Daniel kind of has a little clue because he's been praying all this time for the angel for God to answer that prayer, but he doesn't understand what the message is going to be at this point because it hasn't been given to him. So, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So as we look at these, we're going to come down here and take a look at the questions. I've got these kind of broken up into the sections of the passage. So let's summarize what we learned from Gabriel in chapter 10, verses 20 through chapter 11, verse 1. And the first thing we learn is that Gabriel is fighting against whom? Who does he say there? In
Prince of Persia.
The Prince of Persia, right.
Not the king.
Not the king. I'm sorry. You're right. Sorry about that.
First time in my life.
And you're delighted, I can tell. Okay, he is fighting against the Prince of Persia. And the Prince of Persia is a fallen angel. Remember when we started our study, we said that all of the angels were originally created holy, and Satan, Lucifer, when he fell, he took, and the scripture says his tail swept a third of the angels to follow him. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know that Satan is, Lucifer is a crafty and a deceitful person, and I would presume that he used deceit in order to trick these other angels into following him. That's strictly a theory. I have no idea. We should stick to what the scripture says. His tail swept a third of the angels. Obviously, the Lord is in control of that because only one third were fallen and followed after Satan, and two thirds stayed committed to the Lord and did not fall and follow him. So it's 2-1, the ratio of holy angels to fallen angels. So he fights the king of Persia, and he says, when I leave, when I go out to fight the king of Persia, what's going to happen? The king, I keep throwing that in there, the prince.
The Prince of Greece will come.
So there, and history records that that is exactly the case. When the Persian Empire fell. It fell to the Greeks. And so what we learn from this is kind of a template. As you look at the New Testament scriptures and compare it with the Old Testament scriptures, we have multiple cases to demonstrate that God has arranged his angels, the holy angels, in a military format, and Satan has arranged his angels in a military format. And so we have the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia, and there are more than one in each case. So we look at that and we say, do you understand why I came to you? I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. So let's stop and see if we can understand what is being revealed to us there. What does Gabriel say? He's going to go back and do this fighting, do this battle. But he is going to, in verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the, what does it say there? The writing of truth. Now, interestingly enough, I have not been able to find any other reference to the writing of truth as a book anywhere in Scripture. That does not mean it's not there. That does not mean this is not a true writing. It is true. And it's probably, if you look in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the end times, when the judgment falls, it says the books, plural, were opened. So I think there are multiple books, some of which are recorded for us here, some of which are not recorded, and they won't be revealed until those final days. But there is a book, or a series of books, that is called The Writing of Truth. And I've studied several commentators, and the general gist of The Writing of Truth is that that is a book that was written from the foundation of the world, and it records all of the kingdoms, the political things that are going to transpire on this world. It's the writing of truth. And so Gabriel says, I'm going to tell you what's inscribed in the writing about this. And then when he proceeds to expound it, we go all the way through chapter 11 and chapter 12, and he's taking things out of that book. And they're written, the things that are written in that book that he is pulling out are things that are prophetic to Daniel at the time. Some of them are near prophecy, and others are far prophecies. They have to do with the end times. Everybody understand? Some of them have to do with the interval of time between Daniel and Christ, and the remainder have to do with the Antichrist in the end times. So that's why we're going to see a break in this description in chapter 11. So, however, I tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me. And who is the with me? Who is it that's speaking here?
Gabriel.
Gabriel. Gabriel says, nobody is standing firmly with me against these forces. Which forces?
Prince of Persia,
the prince of Greece. No one is standing firmly with me against these forces except who? Michael. And then notice what it says there at the end. It doesn't just say Michael. It says Michael what? Your prince. Now what does that mean?
He's in charge
of what? Your people. And who's the your people? It's the Jews. So I want you to mark this down in your mind. Michael, who is the only angel who is specifically named in Scripture as being an archangel. He's the only one. Now there's a lot of things in extra biblical stuff that say that there are more archangels. But if you look at this book only talks about one archangel, and that is Michael. So in addition, Michael, in addition to being an archangel, which is in Jude, verse 9, in addition to that, he is what?
Prince
of the Jews. So we have, if you just kind of stand back and look at this passage, what you see here is Satan has angels lined up that are in charge of Gentile kingdoms, right? And we have the kingdom of Persia represented. We have the kingdom of Greece represented. All of those are Gentile nations. We have God has his angels, and his angel would be Gabriel, who is standing for the Jews and trying to repel those angels from taking over the Jewish nation or just wreaking havoc with them. Everybody got the picture here? There's a battle going on here. You've got the kings of Persia and Greece, and you've got Gabriel, and Gabriel says, there's only one other angel who is aligned with me, who stands with me to fight against them, and his name is Michael, and he is standing firmly with me. Now, if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, I want you to read this the way the last translators believe that this is written. One of the things that is challenging about the Hebrew language doesn't have punctuation. You don't have paragraph breaks and all that kind of stuff in there. So, you know, when you see a paragraph, it's strictly written. The paragraph is put in by the people who are giving us our English translations to make it easier to read. But if you look at the Hebrew, this is just all one big chapter. It's just all one big book. Bill?
Are Michael and Gabriel all-powerful? Can they be defeated? What's the result of the fighting that goes on between the archangels and the other?
Well, that's a very good question. Does anybody else have any good questions? Bill, the only thing I can tell you is this. Gabriel was captured for 21 days. Remember, that's the whole thing that was going on here. Daniel was praying. He fasted and prayed for 3 weeks, 21 days. He prayed to God that he would reveal mysteries to him. God sent Gabriel to give him the answer, but the king of Persia captured him. And actually, there's more than one there, and I said kings, but it is described as kings also in other translations. So they captured him. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. How do they physically surround him and keep him from going on to meet Daniel? I don't know. The Scripture does not describe how you retain an angel. But I do want to say that you should not make the mistake of believing that angels cannot be bound.
Because we find in the book of the Revelation that Satan himself is bound with a large chain. He's then thrown into the bottomless pit, and the door is closed over him. He is locked in jail, if you want to use those terms. So when this battle takes place, when Gabriel says, I was restrained, that's how it happened. I don't know what it means. We would describe that in physical terms. You know, if you wanted to capture somebody, you send out the SWAT team, and the SWAT team gathers him up by force and throws him in. I don't know how that happened here, but Gabriel was restrained until something happened. Until Gabriel came. When Gabriel came and assisted, when Michael came and assisted Gabriel, he got through. So, your question is, are they stronger or not? And the answer is, apparently, from what we would take from these passages, apparently, Michael, as the archangel, is strong enough to break through that hold that was placed on Gabriel and let him free. Does that answer your question?
Well,
probably not.
I guess my question was, are they
all powerful
in the sense that they are never defeated?
I mean, the answer is no. They are not all powerful. There is only one who is all powerful, and all of the wicked angels, all of the fallen angels, will all be bound and cast into the lake of fire, which, by the way, was specifically created for them.
Well, I was referring to Michael and Gabriel. Do they receive all powerful from the Lord Himself? Are they? I don't know.
All I can say is, let's just look at these verses here, and the only answer that I can give you is out of these verses. Let's take 21, chapter 10, verse 21, and chapter 11, verse 1, and I'll just read these without the chapter break. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protector for him. So there was a point where Michael was not able to stand without Gabriel's help. Gabriel and Michael are like this. They are joined together. They support each other. That's clear from these verses. What does that mean? How is that? You know, did it take multiple angels, fallen angels, to stop him? I don't know. All I can tell you is what it says here. Yes, Dorothy.
Stretching a bit, but say two is better than one. And taking it in the human realm, many times when we feel weak in our faith, we need to be with another Christian who is strong and supportive.
Yep.
So
yep.
It's really an example, I think, to us as well.
I don't disagree with that at all, Dorothy. I think there is, look, if you look at the wording there, there is no one who stands firmly with me except Daniel, your prince. So there was, Gabriel was assigned to protect the Jews. He was overwhelmed and was retained by satanic forces, and Gabriel came, and the two of them together were able to break free. The thing that I draw from this, as I look at these verses, how can I say this? There's a whole lot of stuff going on that we have no idea about. Absolutely no idea. We would never have known about this. Never. If Daniel hadn't been allowed to write it down. You understand? He didn't know this. And think back to Job. Did Job understand what was going on?
No.
He didn't have a clue. And Satan was appearing before God and said, yeah, you think Job is great. I'll show you what. You let me at him, and I'll show you what he's really made of. And Job never knew that. He never knew that. There's no indication in Scripture that Job ever knew what was happening to him. But there was a horrible fight going on between Satan and all of his forces, and this is the important point, and whoever God chose. It was Job, at that point Job. At this point, it happened to be Daniel. And I'll tell you what, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you got a bullseye on your back. And Paul talks about this in the New Testament and says, you're in a battle, and if you don't think you're in a battle, you've already lost. Bill?
I got an interesting question this week from, you know, one of the fellows that I work with, and his question was, are all the problems in the world caused by crazy people? You've got to think of problems in the world cause, it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle between the forces of good and evil. There, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on up there, but there's also a lot of spiritual battles going on down here too. You know? So I tried to answer his question in terms of the spiritual battle.
Yeah. This is my theory, which has nothing to do with Scripture. My theory is that if you let humankind just run their course, we would eventually destroy everything. But with the angels, with Satan, basically, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14 and review that again. With Satan kind of as the accelerant, it moves faster. He kind of builds a fire under us. We are fallen by nature. He is fallen by choice, and he just accelerates everything. So, at any rate. That's what was going on with Daniel, and I'll tell you, you do a great disservice to yourself and to others if you don't recognize that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. I am absolutely confident that there is a battle going on somewhere that we can't see about who's going to be the next pastor of this church. Because Satan would love to put somebody in as pastor of this church who does not expound the Word of God, who does not do all the things that we have in our book. And you need to pray intently for the Pastor Discovery Team, the PDT. Pray that they will have wisdom and that they will be protected as they go through the evaluation of a man and his family to serve as pastor of this church. I really believe that. I believe that there is an innumerable number of angels out there, and they are arranged in military style. That's why some of the demons that were discussed in the New Testament were described as legion. Their name was legion. Well, legion is a whole company of soldiers. I mean, that's a military term. And somehow or other, the whole legion had been involved with a demon possession. It's not something that we need to fear, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not something that we need to fear, but it is something that we need to be aware of. You can't just ignore it. Yeah, so let's go on here and see in Daniel chapter 11. We're going to cover all the way down to verse 39 in Daniel chapter 11. But this whole passage is going to be covered by this section here, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 11, verse 2 to 32. Now, I wrote this out because I want to talk about it, but we're not going to go through each one, because it's the king of the north fights with the king of the south, and then the king of the south does this, and the king of the north does that. And so here's the analysis of that. This passage from Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 2 down to verse 32, this passage is all future to Daniel. In other words, for Daniel, this is all future prophecy. Everybody got that? It covers the recorded battles for the Jews, but a major event is in chapter 11, starting at verse 21, from 21 through 32. And in 21, depending on your translation, let's take a look at that. I'm not sure even in this translation what it says. Yes, in verse 21, it talks about, and in his place, a despicable person. I don't know what kind of adjective your translation might have.
Contemptible.
Contemptible is in some translation. Contemptible person. Despicable person in the translation that I have. This despicable person is Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth. So there were Antiochus the First, Antiochus the Second, Third, and then finally Antiochus the Fourth. And Antiochus the Fourth was despicable. I mean, he was really bad. He was a contemptible person. He defiled, and I wrote this out because of the prophetic significance here. He defiled the Jewish temple and sanctuary by sacrificing a pig on the altar. Now, he actually did this. This is history. For Daniel, it was future. But for us, we look back on it and say, yeah, I know exactly when that happened. It was Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. And it is recorded in history that he did this. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. He banned the daily sacrifice. Now, if any of this sounds familiar, you'll understand in a minute. He banned the daily sacrifice, and then he set up an idol statue in the temple. And the idol statue was of Zeus, which was the Greek god. You've undoubtedly heard of Zeus. He's the one that, you know, throws lightning bolts and all that kind of stuff. So here's what Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes did. He wanted to absolutely control the Jews. And he knew that to do that, he had to break their reliance on worshiping the Lord in the temple. So his plan was, okay, if I'm going to control the Jews, then I'm going to have to destroy their place of worship. So he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And how would the Jews feel about that? Oh, horrible. Horrible. And then he cut out the daily sacrifice. Now, the daily sacrifice was something that all the Jews would do. They would worship. That was what Daniel did. You remember when he was caught because he had his window open and the king had decreed that nobody should pray except to his idol. And so Daniel was caught and he was sentenced to the lion's den. So that has a precedent. He did it again. Antiochus did it again. He cut out the daily sacrifice. He just stopped it. And then, on top of that, he set up this idol in the temple. Now, how do the Jews feel about that?
This Antiochus, was he king of Greece?
No. He's one of the kings. As you go through chapter 11, you go from the king of Greece, and then you go all the way through all kinds of history. There, you got Alexander the Great, you've got Cleopatra, all those different. So it's literally covering hundreds, if not thousands, of years. So this king is just a Gentile king. I'm not sure what. He wants to be his own king, that's it. But he's not tied back to the king of Greece or whatever. But he, as a means of defiling the Jewish temple, he sets up an idol in the temple of Zeus. Now, how did the Jews feel about that? I mean, that's horrible.
Worship any other god.
Thou shalt have no other idols. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And not only that, it's in the temple. And the Jews actually, this is recorded. This isn't just, and I say that, isn't just scripture. It is fulfillment of scripture, but it's also recorded in history. The Jews saw what he was doing, and they named this idol, this statue of Zeus that Antiochus put in the temple, and they said it is the abomination of desolation. Which literally means the abomination that makes desolate. And to make desolate means to just destroy it, make it worthless as far as worship is concerned. And what is interesting on that is Matthew 24, verse 15. Would somebody read that? Matthew 24, verse 15. Which is a future event.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand.
So, there is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Where is that?
Temple.
In the temple. So, what is the abomination of desolation? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it's a statue, it's an idol, it's a false god standing in the temple of God. And Jesus said, when you see that, so what you need to understand is back here in Daniel, the the verses that we've read there in verses 2 through 32, that's kind of like a dry run on the Antichrist. That's like Satan tried to do it and God stopped him. He put all those pieces in place. And it's just like what it's going to be in the end times when it really happens and God has released the restraint on Satan and he is going to fulfill all that's being written there. Does everybody got the picture of what's going on here?
I have a question. Why did they switch from Prince of Persia and Greece and switch to kings? Are they the same?
Probably not. That's one of the reasons why I was kind of hesitating here with Bob, is because there are ranks. There are kings and there are princes and who knows how many others. And in one case it was the princes that were doing it, and in another case it was the kings that were doing it. So they're both there. Both are terms that are used to describe individuals, probably various ranks. Good question. Good question.
That this is all happening?
Yes, I do, actually. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes was between 174 and 164 B.C. It's actually up there. It's on your sheet. It's right there. I put that there because I knew you would ask. Actually, I wanted to know it too. I wanted to understand that. So it basically is 150 years before Christ is when this happened. So we now come down to verse 33. Daniel chapter 11, verse 33. Well, let's see if we can answer the questions down here before we go on to that. How does Antiochus the Fourth treat the Jews? And the answer is, many are killed by the sword, some are burned, some are captured, some are plundered. It's just a very hard time. And I'd like to look at some of these other references, because keeping in mind that this passage in Daniel chapter 11 is really kind of a dry run. I really believe that's a good way to look at this. It's what happened back there is just like what's going to happen, except in the end times it's, with the Antichrist, it's going to happen, but it's going to happen more intense. Okay, so you can kind of look back at Daniel and say, well, that's kind of a dry run here. It's kind of a, and what's going to happen in the end times is what's really, really going to happen. So if you look at Matthew 24:9, which we already looked at, we have this reference to the abomination of desolation. Would somebody look up Revelation chapter 6 and read verses 9 through 11?
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed.
Yep. That's a very interesting passage. This is a record of what is going to be happening during the tribulation period. And during the tribulation period, there's going to be just a whole host of true believers that are going to be executed. And what you have is a record of them standing before the throne of God and saying, "How long, O Lord, are you going to delay in avenging our blood?" And what does the Lord say? Just be patient, because what? You've got to wait because there's going to be more, what? There's going to be more that are executed just like you. And you stand back and you look at that and you say, wait a minute. Why is the Lord doing that? He is intentionally allowing believers to be executed. That doesn't sound right, does it? What happened at the crucifixion? Does that sound right? His own son? God's ways are not our ways, folks. That's the thing. As you study prophecy, you look at this and you say, why does God allow this? And the answer is, He does it because it's His will. It was His will from before the creation of the world. It is the will all the way through. His own Son paid the ultimate price because it was His will. Bill?
Even today, people are being persecuted and even killed.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you and I, every one of us in this room, are going through either have gone through trials, you're in a trial, or you're going to be in a trial. I mean, it's just, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Not overcome the tribulation. I've overcome the world. We are so shallow-minded that usually our prayers are that we would overcome the tribulation. Mine. Just fix mine. But His will is that He is going to fix the world. And that's what's happening in these verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And we'll finish up with this.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
One of the reasons I put that in there is I remember the first time I read that verse and it clicked with me, and I saw that, and I just want to make sure that everybody sees it. How does a person get repentance? We keep saying if a person would just repent and trust Christ, how does repentance come? Look at that verse. How does repentance come?
God grants it to them.
God grants it to them. God grants it to them. Now, I don't know how prayer works in that. I don't understand. There are other verses that would help to support that, but a person does not come to repentance unless God grants it to them. He chooses and then he grants repentance, and when a person repents, he grants them salvation. It's all of him. All of him. He does it all. Well, I'm going to stop at this point because the remainder of this chapter 11 is really packed with information about the end times, and we're going to see that there's a jump in chapter 11 in verse 35. When you go from verse 35 to verse 36, it spans thousands of years. And when the angel gives it, it's just like it just flows right along. And you look back and say, well, how can that be? And the scripture is like that. There are many times when scripture transitions from one event to another event, not only in between verses, but in a single sentence. In a single sentence. Because as far as God is concerned, it's just all one thing. And when he writes it, he sometimes writes it that way. And we have to be careful to read very carefully what is going on. And we're going to see that in Daniel chapter 11. I hope you just read Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 35. Daniel chapter 11, verse 35 down through the end. And we'll pick that up next week. Anybody have any questions that I can answer? Ah, nobody's got a question I can answer. Okay. Well, I hope that that you're absorbing some of the things that are written here in this scripture and understand the incredible things that are going on that are not seen by us. I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding things that are happening physically to us. And if we could understand what is happening spiritually around us, we would say, oh yeah, okay. So just trust the Lord. You know, you pray and you don't think you're getting answered. Maybe you are. Maybe you are getting answered. Maybe it's being stopped. Maybe it's being withheld. Maybe God says, not now. Maybe God says, just wait. Trust him. That's what you do. Trust him. Father, thank you. With all our hearts, we just bow before you and proclaim you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And try as he will, Satan has no power over us that you have not allowed. And I just pray that you would guide us when we're up against events, situations, whether it be in ourselves or our family or friends or whatever it is. Help us to just remember that you're in control. Nothing is out of control. It is exactly as he plans. May you bless and guide and direct us so that we would be faithful in proclaiming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is our task. And I pray that should you tarry this week, that you would bring us back together again next week so we can just fellowship together, encourage one another, and hold up the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.